Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. You can find it on page 892 of your ESV Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling with jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of God.
Let's seek the Lord in prayer this morning. Ask Him to do a miracle that we might be changed by His word. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm reminded, as I spoke with Sister Judy this week about our stones of remembrance and our Ebenezer, that you have helped us this far. You've helped us get to June 9th, 2024. It's by your grace that we're all not in the lake of fire paying for all the wickedness we've done this morning and in Adam and everything in between. And it's by this glorious grace that we'll be exalted in all of eternity in our presence, in your presence, that we rely on the next 45 minutes. For you to do a work at Fellowship Baptist Church that would free us, that would give us strength to believe that we have been freed from the domain of darkness through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. Father, you had to protect us from the evil one who would get us to pay attention to every little distraction in this room. You have to free us from the evil one who would tempt us to be a distraction in this room. You have to free us from the evil one and protect us, for he will make us worried about too much rain, not enough rain, tomorrow's work, our checkbook, all kinds of things. Father, but it's your kingdom and your power and your glory forever. And it's your will that your people be made beautiful, more and more beautiful every day by the power of your word, but through the power and the work of your Spirit. So we rest in that. We rest that you're able, you're faithful, and you'll do it again, just like you have so many times that we remember even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 13, verse 10 begins with, or verse 11 begins with, besides this. So he's making this transition, right? He's making this transition besides this, that this was just mentioned in verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And this is what we looked at last week, that loving God and love your neighbor is the two things that all the rules of God falls under. Absolutely everything. Whether it was about the Sabbath or sacrificing pigeons, about building a protection around a hole, whatever it was about loving God and love your neighbor. And that Jesus Christ, our great example, fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it. He didn't get rid of it. He didn't elevate it. He fulfilled it by loving God and loving his neighbor. And that this encompasses everything that we have learned in this chapter 12 about this sacrificial living. That it's about love. Love. It sounds too simplistic and dreamy, to be honest, but it's true. All of your problems and mine can be found rooted in a lack of love. Love will be genuine. True love will be genuine, zealous, not revengeful, obedient and honorable to your authorities, and not from duty. It'll be from genuine love. So when he says, besides this, it sums up this heart of a true Christian, this born-again Christian that has believed the gospel, that has been regenerated. And he's bookending this, and it parallels, do not be conformed, but be transformed. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be conformed, be transformed. So, when he says, besides this, he says, you know the time. You know the time. Point number one, knowing the time. Comedian I listen to, Brian Bates, is on Nateland Podcast. If you like stupidity, you might like it. If you don't click on it, because it's dumb, really dumb. But Brian Bates is a comedian on there. He's a Christian man, and he has a bit about when he proposed to his wife. Now, he was either 50 or near 50 or a little over 50 when he did this, and he has tons of jokes about looking to get married for so many years and struggling with it. Well, he finally proposed. But timing is everything, folks. Guys, take a note. He took his fiance to Europe. Good idea if you want to propose. Bad idea, get on your knee outside of the Anne Frank house right before you go in and propose. For his fiance, I don't mean to point you out, Amy, but Amy's like, what in the world? That's exactly right. So him and his wife, his soon-to-be wife, go around Anne Frank's house on tippy toes beaming because they just got engaged. For those of you that don't know, Anne Frank was this story of hiding the Jewish people and the Nazis coming in and killing everybody. It's a very somber place. Timing, knowing what time it is very important. So when he says knowing the time, he is assuming the readers know the time. But he goes on and tells them, and he gives four indicators that all Christians, by the time they get to chapter 13, should know. And they're in verses 11 and 12. If you'll look down at them, you'll see that the hour has come. That's a time indicator. An hour is a time indicator. The hour has come to wake up. Salvation is nearer. That's a time indicator. Nearer. The night is far gone, time indicator. The day is at hand, time indicator. Meaning it's here, it's present. So Paul is saying that you know these things, that the hour has come, salvation is near, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. Meaning it's time to do something. Beside the fact that the law of God is fulfilled by Christians loving God and man with a genuine heart, which means even honoring wicked civil authorities, it's time to get serious about our lives as Christians. It is the early morning and it's time to get busy, is what Paul is saying. The night's gone. The day is breaking. So there's a guy in a blue... I think it's a Chevy Blazer type deal. Every single Sunday morning, about 5 o'clock, he comes through and goes through our dumpster. And if I'm a little later, I'll see him at the dumpster down here at the Happy Treasures or the place where Mike used to be. And he just makes his round. He's just getting the metal out of the dumpster, right? This morning, I heard the car and I looked out. I'm like, oh, it's already daylight, right? See, in the wintertime, I look out there, and we got 2 more hours of darkness. I'm like, man, this guy's, you know, way up, way too early. But today, you know what? He wasn't up way too early because we're almost at the longest day of the year. And so he knows the time. He sees in the light at this time of year. Paul is saying, dear saint, when you get to this part of understanding Romans, understanding the book, understanding the gospel, understanding what it means to live a sacrificial life, that it's time to get up and get busy. Quit laying around. Satan has long used the deception of ease and rest, here referred to as sleep, or distraction, to lull us to sleep and miss the obvious time to trust in the Lord. This is an old, old trick of that old serpent to sing us a lullaby, to give us ease in Zion. In the garden, it was a nice little conversation. Did God really say you can't eat of absolutely any tree of the garden? See, we picture this mean old Satan coming up and getting in. We see pictures of this scary-looking snake whispering in her ear. And I just wonder if that conversation wasn't more like Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn laid down watching the boats go by and chewing on grass. That she was so comfortable to have a conversation with the Prince of Darkness, something took place to bring her this comfort. She knew this being. And in a sense, she was asleep. You see, Satan is good. In our flesh that we're going to talk about here, these desires, these longings of our flesh work against us. In the wilderness, the Israelites were convinced that food and water was their greatest problem. That sounds logical in a desert. And yet it was trusting in the Lord. Their lack of faith, their unbelief is what caused them to die. At a ripe old age where their shoes hadn't worn out, where they got food and water every day, they died not from starvation like they feared and focused on. They died because of unbelief. And their greatest danger was not believing and trusting in the Lord. Saul thought David was his problem because he was going to be the next king. And yet it was actually his pride. David thought the enemies was his problem, and once he got them squelched, he stayed at home when it was time to go to war and destroyed his own kingdom by killing Uriah, stealing his wife, adultery and murder from the man after God's own heart, asleep at the helm. He thought it was time to rest, but it was a time for war. Eli, if you remember Eli being a priest, he got all worked up and angry because he thought this lady Hannah, who was crying so much from her barrenness and begging God for a baby, furious at her because he thought she had come in there drunk, and his sons are the priest literally getting drunk and in sexual sins. And he's asleep to that, but tender to what this woman might be doing. Dear saint, we can miss the obvious in sleep. There's all kinds of things that happen in the night. Most of the things we have no clue about because we're asleep. We are so worried about so many things, and we're missing what time it is. Every single second, we are nearer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single second, we are nearer to our own death. Every single second, we are nearer to the last opportunity to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ And we are every second nearer to the last opportunity to tell others to trust in Jesus. Moment by moment, the day is moving along. And what are we doing? According to this text, sleeping. We're sleeping. So what does sleeping look like? Wouldn't it be grand if sleeping in this text just looked like laziness and not doing anything? But there are some things that's worse than not doing anything. Point number two, what does sleeping look like? Verses 12 through 14, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off, first indicator of what sleeping looks like, is a work of darkness. Let us cast off works of darkness and put on armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies. That's awkward to even say. And drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The works of darkness on one end and the gratifying the desires of the flesh on the other end are the bookends that hold these things together, this list of sins that he says it's time to wake up from. Sexual sins, drunkenness, and relational sins. Let's look at them. Sexual sins are sins with our body. Yes, indeed, they start in our heart. We understand that as good Christian, that lust is conceived in the heart and then it brings forth, but it works its way out. Just like the seeds you've all been putting in your flower pots or in your garden, it will come out someday and it will be exactly what you put in there. And so this lust comes out and it shows itself in all of these sexual sins. Look how many he mentions. Orgies, sexual immorality, sensuality. These are gratifying of the flesh. Ever since the shame of nakedness in the garden, sexual sins has been a top tool of the enemy because our flesh thrives off of it. Now I take that back. Our flesh is a slave to it. We have been slaves since the garden to feeding the desires of our bodies and their sexual appetites. Yes, this was a huge problem in Rome. You could say this is the context is in Rome and all the sorts of sexual immorality. But because it's getting uncomfortable in here right now, we have to admit we look a lot like Rome, don't we? This isn't some foreign thing. This part of Romans could be read in any culture, any time in history. Even the good old days. Right now, worldwide, the pornography industry is a $100 billion business. $100 billion business to feed sinful sexual appetites. Somebody's paying for this. Sexual sin is a work of the dark of darkness. It is gratifying the flesh. Next, he mentions drunkenness. So I'm going to, because of the modern day, I'll include drugs, but putting things in you to change how you relate to reality. Someone might say, well, it's just the real you coming out, the letting go, or just being the real me. I have a drink because it loosens me up. It relaxes me. But we never seem to remember that the real you that comes out with drunkenness wrecks cars and kills people. The real you that comes out in drunkenness with drugs and alcohol cheats on your spouse and ruins your family, gambles away your savings account, says things to your children that you regret 80 years later. Maybe drunkenness and drug use brings out things in us that we're not so proud about. Maybe that's why it often happens in the dark when you can hide. This week was a couple of anniversaries. I like history, sports, and war, so I've got two for you. This week was the 50th anniversary of 10 Cent Beer Night. Raise your hand if you've heard of 10 Cent Beer Night. One, because I told it to him this week. 1974, the Texas Rangers and the Cleveland Indians were playing in Texas. And there was a brawl. There was a hard slide into second. And so that made him mad. And the pitcher's going to throw at a guy named Lenny Randle. And so Lenny's a left-handed batter, so he's up like this. And the pitcher tries to hit him, and it goes behind him. And Lenny's mad. And maybe you've seen this if you like baseball. The next pitch, he lays down a bunt down the first baseline, like 4 feet off the first baseline. The pitcher goes for it, and Lenny Randle plows him over. I mean, plows him over. In 0.02 seconds, the dugouts are, it's just a brawl. A week later, they go to Cleveland to play. And Cleveland was horrible, and they didn't have fans show up. So the owner of the Cleveland Indians decided to sell beer, a cup of beer that night for 10 cents. They thought they was going to, well, you can only have six, and you can do this or that, and we'll shut it down at this inning. The two girls working the beer truck got run out, and the animals were in charge of the zoo, and by the fifth or sixth inning, thousands upon thousands of people were completely soused and angry at the Texas Rangers. In the bottom of the ninth inning, a drunk comes out of the stands and takes the hat off of a Texas Rangers, and Billy Martin grabs a ball bat, he managed the Rangers, and charges out of the dugout, and the whole team grabs weapons, and it goes. The fans rip chairs out of the stadium and beat each other with them. Now, this wasn't a bunch of fans, to be honest, because if you give 10 cent beer away in a state that you only have to be 18 years old to drink, guess what? A bunch of people's coming that don't care about baseball. And drunkenness turned into a riot. I'm not the only person in this room that can tell you drunkenness will lead you to do very stupid things. It's time to wake up, he says. The other anniversary is 80 years ago this week, tens of thousands of sober men that knew exactly what they were doing stormed the beaches of Normandy to attack darkness. The movie kids will lie to you and tell you that these men have to get a shot of whiskey or get a beer before they're brave enough to do so. That is not true. These men got off ships. They knew what they were doing. They were sober, and tens of thousands of them died so we can be free. All you have to do is love your neighbor. And there's no greater love than this, Jesus says, than to lay down your life for your neighbor. A man is not measured on how much he can drink or how many women he can go to bed with. It's how he can control himself. Next, he mentions relational sins, fights in families, culture, even churches, quarreling and jealousy, he calls it. I'm always heartbroken to hear when people can't get along. I was always amazed when I was in the workforce at how many people I talked to that they didn't speak to their own siblings because of something that was done. They didn't talk to their parents, or their parents didn't talk to them. Do you realize that every church that's ever been split used to make jokes about churches splitting over stupid stuff? And you think, how could a church ever split about whether Adam had a belly button or what color the carpet is or how many rooms needs to go upstairs? Until you get in a discussion and you get jealous and a belly button's just the topic. It's not the issue. How many people have saved up and sacrificed their entire lives to leave monetary legacy to their children, and then their children fight over it? jealousy and quarreling feeds social media, feeds our political discourse. We all say we long for a positive message in an election season. The reason they don't give it to us is it just doesn't motivate us like quarreling and jealousy does. And they know that. They know the science is behind anger. So summed up, works of darkness and gratifying the flesh, these things we're ashamed of in the dark, what does the old me want? You know, I think it's interesting here that Paul mentions these sins that I think are universal in history. Problems for churches, problems for societies. And we see Satan working, and we compare Satan to this crafty serpent who lulls us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, this is all I could think of this morning, where he says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a sneaking lion? Nope. Like a crafty lion? Nope. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Sexual sins, drunkenness, and quarreling and jealousy are obvious to all of us. If you've lived any life at all, you've seen what sexual sin can do to some people, what drunkenness can do to some people, and what quarreling can do to some people. And yet, we are all tempted in the same thing, to get aggravated, to find something to numb us and free us from our own conscience, and then to gratify this flesh. This is what sleeping looks like. Yes, Satan is more crafty than the other animals, but we are more sinful than we want to admit. When Paul gets to the other bookend of what it looks like to live a Christian life, you would think he would get into the details of how much money we should give or how many services we should have. No, we don't get drunk and have orgies. You know why that's what we get? Because our temptations, our flesh desires sin. Look at history. Look at all the sexual sin, all the drunkenness, all the quarreling and wars, just feeding our flesh. Application, what do we do? Well, the text tells us what to do. Wake up. Wake up. Pay attention to the time. Dear saint, pay attention to what's going on around you. Are you more worried about the souls of you and your family than you are with, you name it? Where's your focus? Where are you pointing your family? Where are you pointing your own heart? What do you wake up thinking about? Your personal holiness is a bigger concern for you than this election. I promise you that. Your personal holiness is a bigger concern for you than your child's GPA. I promise you that. I promise you. It doesn't matter how good they are at a sport. Hall of Famers go to hell. This is terrifying. We all want to raise up the next Bill Gates or the next Tiger Woods. Has anybody looked at the life of Bill Gates and Tiger Woods? What are we spending our time on? Tiger Woods, greatest golfer in the world. He's got a prostitute in every city he plays golf in. His own personal prostitute. And it all comes out with his wife beating his car with a golf club. Bill Gates, a sexual deviant, running around the world with other sexual deviants. So what if he can make a computer? He's going to hell. This is terrifying stuff. Where are we guiding our children and our homes? Your personal holiness and the holiness of your family, the holiness of this church is more important than our retirement and our insurance, than a courthouse or gas prices or asphalt plants in Vienna. We will look at and focus on anything rather than ourselves. I promise you, the stench of your sin raising to the throne of God is worse than asphalt. I promise you that. I'm not wanting to be mean or beat us up. I'm wanting to wake us up. It's time to wake up. I was talking with the Racy brothers at Fred and Linda's anniversary party a few weeks ago, and Alan Racy said Darwin told him to wake up one morning. Alan laid there. He said, the next thing I knew, he said, I said, wake up. And he had Alan by the ankle and was dragging him down the stairs. He said, I never listened to him say it twice again. I got up. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? Maybe we need a good wake-up call. Maybe I do. It's time for us to cast off the works of darkness and look at what the text says. Make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. What does this mean? How do you do that? Next week, we're going to look at what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in a positive way. What do we do? What does it look like? But today, we're looking at in the negative. What do we not do? We do not make provision for the flesh and its lust, its desires. No provision. It's like filling a well with concrete. Nobody else is drinking out of it. You just capped it off. It's done. It's over. It's no longer a well. It's like starving an animal to death. It's gone. It's dead. It's about getting serious. With your sexual sins, you might have to dress like a Mennonite, ladies. If you can't dress in a way that will keep you from sin, and you can't act in a way that will keep you from sin, I would rather be a weird Mennonite than in sin. It might mean you have to leave social media altogether, men and women. It might mean, men, you need to delete that app or throw away your phone, chuck your computer in the river. It might mean you need to quit your job and get away from that woman or that man. It might mean you need to sell your house, leave the country. I don't know. But it's time to wake up. Sin kills us. As John Owen said, you'll be killing it or it will be killing you. This is a fight to the death. And Paul says it's time to wake up and make no provision for the flesh. In drunkenness, you might have to be that weird teetotaler to stay sober-minded. If you have to, then do it. If you have to go places and do things, you have to join AA because you just think about drinking and you haven't had a drink in 30 years, go to AA. If you have to go to your doctor and admit you're hooked on opioids, go to the doctor and get off of them. Do whatever it takes to make no provision for the flesh. Do you know what no provision means? It's what Saul was supposed to do to the enemy. Kill them all. And he didn't. It's what the Israelites were supposed to do to all the inhabitants of the promised land. And they didn't. And what happened? The inhabitants of the promised land killed them. All these things, Paul says, happen for our example. In your relational sins, if you have to be slapped on the cheek, take it. Call jealousy what it is and put it to death. If you lose your inheritance, you lose your inheritance. Focus on your children's soul rather than on this world's goods. Dear parents, whatever our kids see that we value, they will value 10 times more. Whatever we push in them, they will receive that as valuable and they will up the ante. They will model us. This is terrifying as a father. That my kids are going to be like me. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't let that root of bitterness get started, or you'll end up with a friend you can't even talk to anymore. You'll end up one of the people that won't converse with their own parents, their own children, because of bitterness and quarreling. You think I'm being drastic? Listen to what our Lord Jesus says. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. This is not hyperbolic language. It is better to go to heaven, to be in the presence with God Almighty, with no eyes, no arms, no legs, than to go to hell, Mr. Universe. It really is better to lose the world and save your soul. Get drastic in your fight against sin. The generals who planned D-Day 80 years ago were not foolish. They were sober-minded. And they knew when they made up that war plan what it was going to cost. Tens of thousands of people, not them, were going to die. But they also knew this is the only way we survive. I don't know what sexual sin, drunkenness, or quarreling is going to kill you if you don't kill it. But you all, and myself included, have stuff. The church in the Old Testament and the New Testament has always been the weird ones on the block. Christians are weird. We do weird things, like saying, no, I'm not going to lunch with you, that's not proper. No, we're not watching that, that's not proper. No, we're not even going to have a TV, that's not proper. It's too much of a snare for us in this season of life. No, I'm not going to go to that place to eat. No, I'm not going to work in this company. No, I'm not going to do this. We've always been the weird ones. Our forefathers in the faith wandered around in the wilderness in sheepskins and ate locusts. But they got to the presence of God by faith. Democrats and Republicans are not leading us to the promised land. Morgan Stanley is not leading us to the promised land. Anything that gives you ease on the journey, be suspect of. When was the last time you were terrified of hell? A person who truly knows what time it is will be focused on what very few other people are going to be focused on, because they know what time it is. And what that is their own sin and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. My prayer for you is that you would be more like Jesus. We might be poor, we might be weird, but I just want us to be like Jesus. My great hope for you is he's promised it to every single child of God. we will be conformed into His image. That's what we've been predestined for. To be like Jesus. We will win. Yes, we got to fight. Yes, we got to storm the beach. Yes, we got to do weird things like quit jobs or move or throw away our computers or become a teetotaler. But we win this battle through Jesus Christ who overcame the grave. So here's a warning to those in here, maybe scoffing, or you might just be sleeping through this. Galatians 5, 19 and 20, Paul saying the same thing to another church. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. He mentioned sexual sins. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions and dissensions. Envy, he mentions relational strife. Drunkenness, he mentions. And things like these, works of the flesh. And then he says this in Galatians 5, 21. I warn you, he says this to the church, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice sexual sin, drunkenness, and strife and quarreling and envy and jealousy will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's terrifying. How hard are you fighting? How much do you hate your sexual sin, your drunkenness, and your quarreling, your strife and your envy? Is your life a fight against these things, these temptations, these flesh? Or is it, well, Jesus died, so I won't be punished for it. So why change? If your life is not a fight, I want to warn you, you are not on your way to heaven. Christians fight sin. Christians fight sin. But I want to encourage you that you can turn away from those sins and all the longings, all the lust, all the coveting that you have been desiring in sexual pleasure and drunkenness and in backbiting and envy and jealousy and quarreling are actually greater and more fulfilled in Christ Jesus as a Christian. You can be happier in your inner being and in your soul and in your mind and in your body than in orgies and in sexual immorality and sensuality when you're born again. Being filled with the Spirit is infinitely better than drunkenness. Loving your neighbor, loving your fellow church members who are different than you is infinitely more joyful than quarreling and winning an argument. Turn and receive Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to look at the positive, what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to encourage you today to make no provision for the flesh. Cast off the works of darkness. Particularly, look into your life for sexual sins. It's different for men and women. But look for it. Look for drunkenness. Look for the drug that you're using to numb yourself. Might not be drink. It might be something different. Look for ways where you're quarreling. Pour concrete down those wells and never drink there again. Let's pray. Our Father, pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. And I'm just dumbfounded how he could live with Pharisees and scribes who wanted to quarrel every time they were around him. And yet he was never overcome with the works of darkness to quarrel sinfully. that he had a body like ours with sexual desires. He wasn't messed up and not having desires. He was a perfect man. And yet he never once used that body to sin sexually. That even in his death, he didn't look for strong drink to dull the pain. Father, I beg you in the name of Jesus to fill us with your Spirit, that we would not gratify the flesh in its desires. Father, we are so ignorant of what it even means. We need you to teach us like babes. Oh, Father, wake us up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.